Chapter 10, The Kingdom of Christ. In the present dispensation, grace reigns through righteousness, Romans 5:21. In the eternal state, righteousness will dwell, 2 Peter 3:13. But in the millennial kingdom, righteousness will reign. This indeed will be its characteristic according to that word of the prophet, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness," Isaiah 32:1. Or to another of the psalmist, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter," Isaiah 45:6. There are indeed two types in Scripture of Christ as king, David and Solomon. David portrays him in figure as king of righteousness, and Solomon as prince of peace. These two are combined in Melchizedek, king of Salem, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, Hebrews 7:2. These two things, it will be seen, are the distinguishing features of the sway of Christ, the one preceding and indeed producing the other. For the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever, Isaiah 32:17. It will be therefore evident to the reader that Christ can be in no sense said to be king of the church. To it he stands in a closer relationship, even that of head. For believers now are united to him by the Spirit of God, and are consequently members of his body. True, he is a king as to title, though at present he is a rejected king, and it is as true that the believer owns no authority but his. But it is a confusion of dispensations to aver that Christ is now reigning as king. He will do so, but it will not be until he comes forth in the manner described in the last paper. At the present moment, he is sitting at the right hand of God, and there he will continue to sit until his enemies are made his footstool. Then he will appear, and proceed to put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15:24 and 25. This is the kingdom as so explained, that falls to be considered in the present paper. The kingdom of heaven exists now, Matthew 13, so also the kingdom of God, John 3, and believers are said to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. But the reign of Christ as king is confined to the millennium. Thus Mary was told concerning him that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. It is obvious that this promise has never yet been fulfilled, for when he was presented to the Jews as their Messiah, they would not receive him, and finally cried, "We have no king but Caesar," John 19:15. But every word of God must stand, and thus he will yet be the king of Israel, and not only of Israel, for as Son of Man he inherits still wider glories, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel 7:27. Israel will be the center of this universal dominion, and it will be through them that he will govern the nations upon the earth. First, then, on the assumption of his throne, which the reader will now understand is consequent upon his appearing, he will act in judgment after the pattern of David. That is, he will judge everything he finds according to righteousness. Hence the psalmist says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment." Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2. He will, therefore, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and "the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Zechariah 14:9. We have a remarkable scene of this character in Matthew 25. Having established his throne in righteousness, all nations are gathered before him for judgment. This is expressly connected with his kingdom. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations," verses 31 and 32. It is the only time that our Lord applies the title of king to himself. "Then shall the king say unto them," etc., verses 34 to 40. This shows that the kingdom has been founded, marking indeed the commencement of his millennial sway. If now we examine the features of this session of judgment, it will be manifest that there is no pretext whatever for confounding it with that of the great white throne, Revelation 20, or for deducing from it the popular idea of a general judgment, of believers and unbelievers together. It is, in fact, a judgment of living nations, for there is no scriptural precedent for terming the dead the nations. There are three classes here apparent: the sheep, the goats, and the brethren of the king. It will be observed that the way in which the nations had treated the king's brethren becomes the ground of their classification, whether among the sheep or among the goats. This fact is, therefore, the key to the whole scene. Who, then, are the king's brethren? Very clearly, they must be Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh, but also his true servants. We may thus probably find a clue to them in Isaiah 66, in a passage already adduced. There we find that after the Lord has come in judgment, some of the saved are sent to declare his glory among the Gentiles. So in the scene before us, the king's brethren have evidently gone forth as his messengers among the nations, and they are therefore invested with a special place and authority, even as the ambassadors of a sovereign now are clothed with all the honor and dignity of the one they represent. The principle on which they are sent forth is that on which the Lord sent out the 12. He that receiveth you receiveth me, Matthew 10:40. Hence the king says to those on his right hand, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And they are made to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. In like manner he says to those on his left hand, Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 46. Thus Christ, as the King, by the display of his power and righteous judgment, obtains universal dominion. For the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Psalm 72, 10 and 11. Thereon, having put down all rule and all authority and power, he reigns as Prince of Peace. His name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 72:17. Leaving the reader to study for himself in the Psalms and Prophets the details of his millennial kingdom, we may point out a few of its leading features. Number 1. Jerusalem will recover its former glory. Nay, its future condition will as far surpass its former as the glory of Christ as king will outshine that of David and Solomon. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I have had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut, day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Again, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the City of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Isaiah 60, verses 10 to 15. We likewise read, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Isaiah 62, 3. See many other passages of the same character. And surely it is only fitting that the metropolis of Messiah's kingdom should be suited to the worthiness, dignity, and glory of the king. Number 2. The temple and its sacrifices will be revived in surpassing splendor. Ezekiel 40 through 46. Some have felt a difficulty as to sacrifices being restored, but the difficulty vanishes when it is remembered that these sacrifices will be connected with an earthly people and an earthly temple, and will be commemorative in their character. In the old dispensation, they had no efficacy whatever apart from their reference to Christ, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. And in the millennium, they will look back to that one sacrifice for sin which was offered upon the cross, as those under the Mosaic economy foreshadowed it. They will, therefore, but recall to the grateful, worshiping hearts of God's people the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanseth from all sin. Number 3. All nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship. We thus read in the prophet, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Zechariah also speaks of a similar thing. He says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." Zechariah 14:16. Number 4. The animal creation will share in the peace and blessing of that day. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock." Isaiah 65:25. See also Isaiah 11:6-9. It is added to the above scripture, "And dust shall be the serpent's meat," showing, we suppose, that the serpent will be excluded from the deliverance from thraldom under which even the brute creation has hitherto groaned. But as we know, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:21. Number 5. The curse will be removed from the earth. When Adam fell, the ground was cursed on his account. Whatever the alleviation of this sentence under Noah, it is not completely abrogated until the reign of Messiah. The psalmist, accordingly, says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us." Psalm 67, verses 5 and 6. Amos in like manner prophesies, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." Amos 9:13. For it is at this time that the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. Number 6. There will be no death, excepting in the way of judgment, throughout the whole of the 1,000 years. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be cursed. Isaiah 65:20. The meaning of this scripture would seem to be that death will be entirely exceptional, and then only in the way of righteous judgment. The age of Methuselah may therefore not only be equaled, but surpassed in this blessed period of Messiah's reign. Number 7. All injustice will be instantly redressed. This is connected of necessity with the Messiah's righteous rule. Hence we read, "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." Psalm 72, 12-14. Men fondly dream that this is the goal of human enlightenment and progress, but they are ignorant of, or forget, the incurable corruption of human nature, and hence do not consider that even though the whole world were to obtain just and equal laws, they would fail either in their administration or application. No, Christ is the only hope for the earth as for the saint, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Psalm 98:9. Number 8. But notwithstanding all these blessed features, there will be rebellions even under the reign of Christ. In Psalm 66 we read, "Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee," or as it is in the margin, "yield feigned obedience." The same expression is found in another psalm. "As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me," or "yield feigned obedience." Psalm 18:44. It would appear from these statements that the display of Christ's power and judgment will be so overwhelming, as it surely will be in the judgment upon the nations assembled against Jerusalem, that many, not bowed in heart, will yet be terrified into the acceptance of his rule. They will profess subjection while their hearts are alienated from him. Hence they will be as easily tempted to renounce as to submit to his sway. Accordingly, we find that after, perhaps not long after, the establishment of his throne, Gog, with a multitude of followers, a great company and a mighty army, comes up against his people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. But he comes to meet with immediate and utter destruction so great and overwhelming that 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Ezekiel 38:39. Again, at the close of the millennium, there is a still larger rebellion, directly attributed to the action of Satan. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, not to be confounded with the Gog of Ezekiel, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Revelation 20:7-9. Thus every dispensation closes with a failure as a striking testimony to the character and nature of man. Tried in every way, without law and under law, under grace and at last under the personal reign of the Messiah, he shows that he cannot be improved, that the flesh remains the same, that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. The Jews chose a Caesar, yea, a Barabbas, in preference to Christ. And finally, man accepts Satan himself, and under his leadership goes to attack and destroy the camp of the saints and the beloved city that are under the special protection of the glorified Messiah. The issue could be but one. There remains nothing for God but to vindicate the righteousness of the throne of Christ. And accordingly, we read that, "Fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Revelation 20:9-10. Thus closes the period of the 1,000 years. It was introduced in judgment, and it is closed by judgment. But it will yet be the time of earth's blessing and joy. For it must be remembered that Satan is bound until the close of the period, and hence, while the flesh remains the same, the power of evil being thus absent, all the influences to which man is subject will be on the side of Christ. It will be a total reversal of the present state of things, so that the psalmist may well cry, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." Psalm 96:11-13. But we must leave the reader to enter for himself into a closer study of the subject. Abundant materials for the purpose will be found throughout the Scriptures. And if he but read in dependence upon the Spirit for guidance and teaching, and with his eye upon Christ, it will not be without profit and blessing.